Well, Father, we come before you with an expectant heart. We expect that today as we leave, we're not going to leave the same way we came. Because you said when we take your word in that it works effectually in us. So we just believe that now. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that will teach us. So thank you for the revelation that we're going to get. Not just to get knowledge to puff us up, but that knowledge that you give us revelation that turns it into wisdom on how to act and how to live during our days on this earth as we worship and serve you. And it's because of and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, let's do a little bit review. Last week, we talked about the fact that we have to receive His grace. How? By faith. And I felt like the Lord just wanted us to spend a little time on that. We looked at the healing of the nobleman's son. And he came with an idea in mind about how he thought things were going to happen. And when he told Jesus what he wanted him to do, Jesus didn't respond with what we might think was the kindness of words. Because what did he tell him? Unless you see, you won't believe. But the man needed that. Now, his response, he didn't change a lot. And then Jesus said, go your way. Your son lives. So what's that man facing now? A decision, a choice. Am I going to believe what he said? Or am I going to stay with what I wanted to happen, the way I wanted it to happen, and face the wrath of all the home folk if I go back without him? And so we know that because he got that word and he took that word in, it changed him. It allowed him to say, I'm going. We also talked about the fact that as he went, probably had a few whispers in his ear. You better, what if? But he overcame it. And what happened because he obeyed what Jesus said? He received what he went to get. Not with Jesus coming back at him, but he received it in a word from Jesus. And then we asked the question, did Jesus walk by faith? And everybody agreed yes. And so we still went through all the scriptures that show he walked by faith. Because that's where our faith comes from. One of the things we talked about, what he's given us, the measure of faith. So we all get that same measure. But it's just like weightlifters and those Olympians who pump all that iron. If we don't do some exercise with the faith we're given, it doesn't what? It doesn't grow or increase. And we definitely want that because it's by love that our faith works. And we want our faith to work and increase just like we want our love to increase. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. We talked about the fact that in Luke, two times it talks about Jesus increasing in wisdom. And we asked the question of ourselves, what did he study? What did he look at to increase in wisdom? And we recall the times he sat down with the learned man and listened and asked questions. So what was he doing? He was getting into the word, the Torah, all that they had at that time, putting word in himself. Now we made a statement last week, and I want to say it again. He found his identity in those Old Testament scriptures. Do you know that we can do the same thing? A lot of us spend our whole lives looking for who we are. Got multiple Bibles here. And it's right here in front of us. This is our identity. And it says it's where? In Christ Jesus during this lifetime. So then we talked a little bit about covenant, because we said there's probably two things. I believe there were two things that really moved him. One was covenant, and one was the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. When last week Tricia played that for you, and you know I don't pronounce it right, but that's okay. I pronounce it the way I can. And we said that covenant is not well understood in our society, but a guy who wrote about it said that a covenant of blood has been recognized as the closest, the holiest, and the most indissoluble compact conceivable. And we said that God has chosen covenant as the primary way to communicate with us and has made it His redemption, His plan to provide redemption to us. So as He binds Himself, as He commits Himself to covenant to you and I and to Jesus, what is He doing? He's binding Himself to that covenant, and thus He's binding Himself to us through that covenant. And we then looked at Psalm 89, and I want to look at it one more time, 26th verse, because we see a comment about that binding right here. And in this, we need to begin to see ourselves that because we've been grafted into that covenant, adopted into the family, and we talked about how that covenant was between the Father and Jesus, that what? That covenant is equally as binding to us as it was to Jesus. So Psalm 89, the 26th verse, Jesus is, he's talking about David, but he's prophesying about the Lord Jesus. And he says, He will cry to me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of salvation. I shall also make him my firstborn, the highest of kings of the earth. My loving kindness, that's the word for Hesed that we're going to be looking at in depth today. My loving kindness, I will keep him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So he made a commitment to himself. Now look down just below that in verses 33 and 34. Now, I want to say one more time, he's talking here about his covenant relationship with Jesus. He's talking about it through the man David, but talking about Jesus. So because we've been grafted into that covenant, who is he also talking to? You and I. Look at 33. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, or I will not break. The Amplified says, I will not allow my faithfulness to fail. That is, to lie and to be false to him. Nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. So we're beginning to see that everything God says in his word is what? Part of the covenant that he's made with us. So now today I want to pick up in Psalm 88. So just one back. And we're going to start in verse 10. And I want you to see that even in the grave, Jesus could be confident of the Father's faithfulness to him. Look at verse 10. Will thou perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise thee? Now let's just stop there. Now what happened when Jesus was raised up from the dead? He went and preached, and somewhat came back with him. I actually seen, it says. It goes on and says, will thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Will thy faithfulness in Abaddon, which is the place of destruction, that lower place? So what is this verse telling us? That Jesus could have confidence because these are the scriptures he would have studied concerning himself and the work he was to do on the work in the world. Now, Psalms 2, verse 7 and 8, is also a psalm about him. And verse 7 says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. So what is he telling Jesus? He's telling him simply that you and I are his inheritance as part of his covenant relationship with him, what he's giving to him. Now, I want to ask the question, why would God cut covenant, make covenant with man? And we could change that and say, why would he make covenant with me? And my answer, you're going to think is a smart-aleck answer, but I don't mean it that way. He's going to make covenant with you and I for the same reason he made covenant with Jesus. And what was that for? He made covenant with Jesus because of his great love for him. So that's what I want to talk about today. The key to keeping covenant and his keeping covenant, I believe, is wrapped up in the Hebrew word H-E-S-E-D, Hesed. Now, I'm not going to do an exhaustive study of this. We're going to do enough to introduce it. We'll probably be teaching on love sometime this fall. And if we do, we'll go down and spend a full session or more on it. But this word is very closely related to covenant. And may I see your notes just a second? And I want to see what I put on here. Yeah, I put it all in there. And it can actually be a synonym for the word covenant. Now, it's used about 250 times in the Old Testament. King James translates it mercy or merciful. Now, let me tell you, you cannot assume that mercy is every time translated that, because there's another word that's translated mercy as well. About 150 times it's like that. It's also translated kindness about 40 times, loving kindness about 30, and goodness about 12. Modern translations will call it steadfast love, unfailing love. They'll also translate it loyalty, and often it's translated covenant love. But what I want to tell you is that no one of these words alone really describes the Hebrew meaning and its fullness. For us, it really requires more than one English word. That's how expansive this is. Now, why did Jesus study Hesed? And why should we? Because I think he did. Because to realize that we have a covenant with the Lord, we must understand the fullness of this word. So and let me just back that up with Scripture. Psalm 147, verse 43. Pardon? 107, verse 43. Sorry. I was turning to 107 and saying 147. Psalm 107, that's not right. I have put the wrong scripture down. No, I didn't. Who is wise? It's the last verse, isn't it? Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness or the hesed of the Lord. Now, if you go back and read all that psalm is talking about, it's talking about a lot of the things that the Lord has done for his people. And it concludes by saying, who's wise and who will observe these things, they're the ones that understand the true meaning of this word hesed. So let's just talk for a moment about what it is. Strong's Concordance, which is probably the most frequent reference that most people use, simply says that it's kindness. That's the root of the word. But from everything I've studied on this, it goes very far beyond it. So let me illustrate that to you. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, these three guys wrote a Hebrew lexicon, and says it refers to the unfailing and steadfast love. So what do we pick up from God's love? That it lasts forever. It cannot fail. Vines, who wrote an Old Testament and a New Testament expository dictionary, says it applies primarily to God's particular love for his chosen and covenanted people. Now, when I say that, for his chosen and covenanted people, what do you think about? Go ahead. Some of us would say, us, but most of us would go straight to Israel and say, well, yeah, that's the way he loves them. Well, we got to take a step back and say, and I'll say it over and over today, are we in covenant with him or not? So we can say then that this same love, this particular love for his chosen and covenant people applies to me too. I found, you've heard of the Hasidic Jews? I mean, there are different sects that really focus on different aspects, kind of like the different doctrines that we see developed in churches or denominations are formed. But there's this one group that really focuses on Hasid. And let me tell you what they said, or it's in your notes too. And just think about this. The consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing. Now, these are not my words, it's their words. Lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious, and that's in a good way, love of our Father God. Now, just ponder all of that. Now, they also say that it is the defining characteristic to the Hebrew people. Well, and it's common they would say that. But what do we know now? And what can we say to the Hebrew people and to us too as his covenant people? I didn't put in your notes, but there's another one that we'll include because I had too much to put all of it in that actually talks about that it can't be used unless it contains the implication of the ability to perform on what's promised. So even that is part of it. So I sat down and I just said, okay, let's put this in today's terms. And I did this 3 or 4 years ago. And what I wrote was, Hasid has the characteristics or nature of being ever faithful, with a limitless love, keeping me from what I deserve, which is his what? Mercy. Giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve, which is his grace. Constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of his goodness, and an unlimited ability to deliver on every one of his covenant promises. Now, do you see why I said we need to understand that one simple word that's translated goodness and kindness and loving kindness and mercy? Because it has far more implications. And if we don't understand the love of God, then we're always going to be and walk in it and love him back with it. We'll get to that a little later. Then we're always going to be questioning, can this apply to me? You know, there's a scripture, and it's not in your notes, but the Lord brought it to my mind this morning as I was going back over this one more time. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 1:20, and if you want to write it, but I'll read it to you so you don't have to look it up. But it's a common one that we quote. For all the promises of God in him are yea and amen, this is King James, unto the glory of God by us. Now, I want you to think. For all the promises of God, we talked about covenant last week. So I want you to begin to equate everything God put in the covenant with a what? A promise. So when you think about all the promises, and there's people who've counted them, and there's hundreds of them. Now, I guess I should know the number, but I don't. but there's hundreds of them. And I want you to begin to think of these promises. I mean, we just think of it as something God told us He would do. But I want you to begin to think of it differently. This is part of His covenant, and He's bound Himself to you to deliver those to you because of this chesed, this love that He has for us. The Amplified Bible, I like it in this reference. It says, "For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in Him, Christ Jesus. For this reason, we can also utter the Amen, which means so be it, to God through Him in His person and in His agency to the glory of God." Now, if we find an answer in the covenant as yes, what is this verse saying? If we find it and take it for ourselves, then you realize what this verse is saying? We're giving Him, the Father, glory. So, what is one way, one very important way, that we demonstrate the glory of God? Well, let's back up. What were we all called to be? Witnesses. It said they will see. So when we demonstrate and receive all these promises, we're being a witness of His glory and His goodness and His chesed to us for others to see. Don't you ever be ashamed of something that God does for you that you may not think or see somebody else has gotten. He'll get around to us. You be very thankful for that, and as such, give glory to Him, and don't hesitate not to brag about it, but to brag about Him for providing it to you. Yet what do? A lot of times God does something for us, we just kind of want to keep it quiet because it's almost embarrassing to us. That's His love for you, and that's nothing to be embarrassed about. So let me look at a few Old Testament scriptures on this. 2 Chronicles 6:14. 2 Chronicles 6:14 says, "O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like You, keeping covenant and showing chesed." My translation says loving kindness. Anyone have anything different? Mercy. But now, I want you to begin to see, if you just read mercy in that, I mean, that means a lot to us, but it doesn't mean near the breadth of what we've talked about earlier. Unfailing love. But when what have we seen? That's a portion of it, too. "Keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to Thy servants who walk before Thee with all their heart." Now, as I went over this verse this morning, the Lord brought up another verse in 2 Chronicles, I think it's 16:9, where it says, what? "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro, looking over the earth, for someone that He can show Himself strong to." Different words are used there. But what is it meaning? He's looking over the earth. Who is He looking for? His covenant people to show Himself strong to. And how do we participate in this covenant? By having a believing heart toward Him. And that verse goes on to say, by having a heart that's perfect toward Him. It really means complete. And let me just say that our heart is not complete unless it's a believing heart. Because that's the way we enter into this kingdom and receive everything. Look at, let me say too, that wholeheartedness, when we could take another sidetrack and talk about it. There were kings who made mistakes, bad mistakes, but it says their heart was perfect toward God, and that's the way it was counted to them. There were kings that followed the law right down the line, but their heart wasn't toward perfect toward God. Which king do you think got the most, brought the most peace and benefit to his people? The Solomon, for sure, but the ones whose heart was perfect toward him. Solomon, at least early in his life. And so don't take that as I got to be perfect. You just got to be going after him. If you miss it, get back up. He'll even help you get up and keep on trucking. Now, look at Isaiah 54:10. And you may not want to, I put several different translations in your notes. My New American Standard says, "For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake." Now, I got to stop there and say, living in Tennessee, for Northeast Tennessee, for 40 years, particularly the last home we had, I would go to walk up at the front of the subdivision, and as I would come back down, there, right over our home, was the range of mountains. Beautiful. Even when it snowed, it was pretty up on the mountain. Not when it was down on the ground, but where I was, but up on the mountain. And every time, and I probably can say every time, I don't think I ever took a step coming back down looking at that view when I didn't think about this verse. And you know how long those mountains are going to be there? Until this earth burns up. And I don't know what it's going to look like. We have some description, but it's going to be there until the end of the time, this dispensation at least, while I'm here. "For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but mine says loving kindness. Yours says, you think, faithful love? That's a good one. Anything different? Unfailing love. The word is hesed. But my hesed will not be removed from you." Now, I want you to notice, it didn't say, if you perform, my hesed is not going to be removed from you. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. So it's not based on my performance. Now, that's not a license to sin, obviously. And then look at what it says next. "And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has" what? "Compassion on you." Now, let's remember that word compassion, because we're fixing to come. We're fixing. That's a good Georgia word, isn't it? People in Tennessee looked at me like I was nutty when I said that, but that's okay. "And my covenant of peace will not be shaken." Now, the covenant of peace, what is that saying? That he's made a covenant that he's now at peace with you and I. There is no enmity between us. There is nothing between us and him. And because we believe in what he did via the cross with Jesus, that covenant of peace will never be shaken. It will never fall, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. King James says something similar and calls it kindness. The Amplified says, "For though the mountain should depart and the hill should be shaken or removed, yet my love and kindness shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace and completeness be removed." And that's not removed, so it's in the negative there. The English Standard Version, which is a more recent one, says, "But my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed." Now, the Message, which occasionally I'll use it, I think is good here. It says, "My love won't walk away from you, and my covenant commitment," I like that, "covenant commitment of peace won't fall apart. The God who has compassion on you says so." Yeah, that brings a smile to my face too. So, I want to begin to transition here. Now, we've noted the word compassion. And what I'm going to tell you next is true hesed. That kind of love working in us produces compassion. Jesus also obviously walked in that covenant love. So let's go to John 5. and look at what he said about what he was experiencing, which is what we too ought to be experiencing. Chapter 5, verse 20. I'm going to read the whole verse. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Now, I want to go back and focus on the first part. My translation says, for the Father loves the Son. I think King James says basically the same thing. But what I want you to know is that word love there is a word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, which means friendship. Now, we talk about friendship, so we talk about it as a different kind of love, but and my heart is telling me I've written down the wrong scripture, but I will go with it, and if I'm wrong, I'll correct it next week. Because the point I want to make is several times it talks about the Father loving Jesus with agape love, but it also talks about a friendship love. Now, what did we call covenant last week? A covenant is often referred to as a covenant of strong friendship. And so this word in the Greek literally means a friend, but one with whom you have a personal attachment. What is a marriage covenant? We're friends, but we have a personal attachment because of that what? The marriage vows of covenant that we took for each other. So don't just think of Jesus being a friend like you would think of an acquaintance today. Think of it being a friend with a personal attachment to you. Now, John 10:17, another scripture that talks about the love. For this reason, the Father loves me, that I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. Now, we talked about Jesus learning who he was, finding himself in the Old Testament. What did he find? He found that he was going to lay down his life and that he was going to take it up again. And what he said is, for that reason, because he would be obedient, the Father loves him. And that word is agape. That love which is unmerited. You don't earn it. That's just the way he loves you. Now, it's easy to look at chesed as kind of a combination of agape and phileo. Because in a covenant relationship that is one way, like ours is, what God is saying is, because of my unfailing agape, unmerited love for you, no matter what actions you do, you're still going to be my friend. Oh, that we would understand that in the marriage covenant today. Now, taking a roundabout course to get to 10 scriptures. And we're not going to look, but we're going to go through these quickly, and we may quit if we take too long on some of them. Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith worketh by love. The word there for worketh is E-N-E-R-G-E-O, which means to be active or efficient. It's where we get our word energy from. So what I want you to see is that if that's what our faith is motivated by, then all these times in the Bible, when it says Jesus' felt compassion. What was energizing? What was making efficient that compassion? That chesed love that he had come to know of the Father, to experience. And so let's look at what that love empowered faith to do. And so we've picked 10 examples here. And let's just start back in Matthew and we'll just run down the list. And the reason I want to do this, and we're not going to study each one in detail because some of them are miracles. You can go back and study the miracle yourself. But what I want you to see is the breadth of what love brings to the table, of what chesed brings to the table. 9 verse 36. It would help to read Matthew 9 instead of Mark 9. 9:36 says, and seeing the multitudes, he felt what? Compassion for them, for they were distressed, downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, where did that compassion, because of what he felt for them, distressed, downcast, what did that compassion drive him to do? To submit to the cross. That has said for mankind, for you and I, those of us who would believe him. Matthew 15, 32nd verse. He's been out by the Sea of Galilee, and they've been bringing people to him, and he's been healing them. And in verse 32, it says, Jesus calls his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the multitude, for they've remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. So what did his compassion produce for these people? Provision. What does his compassion provide for you and I today? Now, it's also interesting to me in this one that he says, because they've remained with me now for 3 days. That says he notices our commitment to him. He takes note of that. When we make him first thing in our life, that's something he's going to pick up. When we make to stay with him for 3 days, more important than doing what we want to, he takes note of that. Matthew 18, 27. This is the parable he told about the man who didn't have the means to repay, and his master did what for him? He forgave him. Verse 27 says, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt. Do you know that that's exactly what Jesus did for you and I? He's released us from the debt of sin that we owed him. He actually took it upon him and carried it away. He bore it under the weight of it, and he bore it away from you and I. Matthew 20, 34th verse. And you can do a similar study to this. It's just good to go back and look and see what compassion produces. These guys come to Jesus, and this is when they're crying out to him, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus calls them to him, and he asked them, what do you want me to do? And they said, we want our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Mark 1:40. The leper comes to him. Now, a leper wasn't supposed to come to him. It was forbidden by the law to come to him. Yet Jesus not only allowed him to come, he reached out and touched him, which under the law would have been what? Heresy, because now if I touch a leper under the law, I'm unclean as well. So what does that tell us? Well, when we read verse 41 and see that it says, and moved with compassion, that tells me compassion, love, trumps the law. Let me say that another way. Walking in love fulfills the law. And moved with compassion, and this guy said, I know you can, I just don't know if you will. And Jesus said, moved with compassion, why, of course I will. And he reached out and touched him and told him, be cleansed. So compassion reaches across the lines that say we're not supposed to go there and allows us to move in the power of God in that area. And again, you can't separate the cause of the leper from sin, because that's what they thought, that my leprosy was a part of what I'd sinned. It really means that a leper was half dead because he was cast out of everything. He had no family. He couldn't go to the synagogue. He had to carry a cloak around that identified him in a certain way. He had to scream, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. And if he couldn't greet you, you couldn't greet him. I mean, that to me is like the living dead, if I can use that term. And yet compassion reaches out and does what? Pulls him back into life. Mark 5, verse 19. Now, this is the madman of Gadaras, or the man who ran about the tombs in the Gadarenes. And the words that are used in this account that describe this man is also used to describe the condition of the world in the very last days. And we know what those days are like, the worst of the worst. That's how that same word is used to describe this guy. And yet, all the demons in hell that possess this guy could not keep him from doing what? From going to Jesus. Don't let the devil fool you to think that he can keep you from doing something that you truly want to do. I don't care what demons are opposing you. You have authority to walk right past them to Jesus and take that mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, verse 19. He was getting into the boat in 18. The man who had been demon-possessed was asking that he could go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. So what did that compassion that Jesus had do for this man? It brought sound mind and total deliverance from a man that was running around naked, living in the tombs, associating himself with death. He's pulled out. He's back in a sound mind because of the compassion that Jesus has for you and I. Luke 7:13. Jesus is heading out with a big entourage. Says he's accompanied by a large multitude. Other times when it says large multitude, that's thousands upon thousands. And as he approached the gate of the city of Nain, verse 12 said there was a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and that she was a widow. And there was also a sizable crowd there following her. So these two large crowds come together. Verse 13 said, and when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Don't weep." Now, I've said to you before, in all these cases, is validating it. Every time Jesus felt compassion, something happened. The power of God came on the scene through him to change things. And so what we see here in verse 14, so he came up and he touched the coffin and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And now let me tell you what the literal language says. The literal language says, "And the corpse sat up." Another way of saying the dead man was raised. But again, what was the factor that initiated this miracle? Was it the fact that Jesus just wanted to see another miracle? Or that all these people who were following him wanted to see another miracle? No. It was because when he saw that woman, he hurt for her. But it wasn't a pity party. He didn't go up to her, "I am so sorry this has happened to you. I wish there was something I could do." Now, listen to what I'm saying and don't hear what I'm not saying. It's okay to show empathy for somebody. But I want to tell you, compassion is different. Jesus went up to her and said, "I feel great compassion on you. Rise up." He felt compassion that knew that the love that empowered that compassion also empowered his faith to bring a change about that was impossible. Now, everybody look at me. You, every one of you, if you're a believer, and particularly if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, every one of you have that same compassion, that ability to love and feel the pain, knowing that you carry the power inside you to do something about it. If a doctor tells one of us, "I'm sorry, it's impossible, this can't be cured," what the doctor is really saying is, "I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do for you." But we have someone living inside us who the Word says, with him, all things are possible. Right? It's awful quiet in this prayer house. Look at Luke 10:33. I'll tell you what, let me talk about Luke 15:20. You just stay there. 15:20, if you want to write down on your notes, prodigal son is what that's about. And let me read it to you, and then I want to go back to this one. The father is there, and what's the father doing every day? Looking. And what's his anticipation? What's his expectation? That my boy is coming home. And it says, he was doing that one day, and the son got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and did what? Felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, let me just say, if we miss it a little, or if we really miss it for a period of time, you've got a father full of compassion who's looking for you to come back to him. And the Lord just reminded me of this. How do we resist the devil? Draw near to God. And then what does the Word say? He will draw near to you. Do you see this image in the prodigal? He came back toward his dad. And what did the dad do? He didn't just walk back to him. He ran to him to embrace him. Now, that's an account of the mercy and the forgiveness that we have awaiting us from our Father God because of that chesed that they have for us. Now go back to 10:33. And let's start in verse 30 and read this. Jesus had been asked by one of the lawyers, trying to trick him, "Who is my neighbor?" And what Jesus is telling him is, that's really not the right question. And he says, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off leaving him half dead." Now, when I read this account, I think of that certain man as being the first Adam and all of us, all of mankind. Because what happened to Adam? He said, "In dying you will die." And what died? The spiritual death. He lost that relationship he had with his father. And I like the way it talks about it, because Jerusalem was here and Jericho was down here. And since Adam, as soon as he sinned, it's been a downhill traversing for all of us. And I want you to look. He fell among robbers, and they stripped him. They beat him and left him half dead. So spiritually, in the soul realm and in the physical realm, he's in trouble. But by chance, a certain priest was going down on that side of the road. And when he saw him, he did what? Passed by on the other side. Now, why would a priest do that? Could they be that uncaring? Yeah, I guess so. But if a priest saw a dead man, he went and touched him, then he was also unclean. And he had to go through about a 3 to 4 week cleansing period. So he probably wouldn't have wanted to what? To take a chance. And that's where I'm going. Let me finish the next one, because a Levite comes next. So the priest is the one who talked about the law. The Levite who came next came to the place where he was and saw him and also passed by on the other side. What did a Levite do? The Levites did all the work concerning all the sacrifices of the law. So you got the law, the people who know the law, and the people who are doing the work of the law. So what I want to tell you is that the law had no ability on its own to raise man up out of that mess of being stripped and robbed and half dead. But a certain Samaritan who was upon a journey came back to me. That in the Amplified Bible, it reads this way. But a certain Samaritan, as he traveled along, came down to where he was. Now think about that. Who came down to where we are? Who laid aside all that and came down to where we are? And a certain Samaritan who was on a journey, in other words, he had a purpose in going this route. Now, what was Jesus' purpose? It was his part of a covenant relationship with the Father. So what was he walking in when he was on that earth with us? He was walking in that same chesed love. He was coming on that journey for a purpose, and he came upon him, and when he saw man, he felt what? Compassion. And he came to him, and he bound up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine into him, and he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. Now, oil and wine represent, so he brought that. He brought him to the inn, which I believe can represent the Holy Spirit, but I also think it represents the body of Christ, in other words, the church today. So when people who are stripped and robbed and half dead need help, where should they turn to? And where should they feel people who are going to act with compassion? To us, the church. But what do most churches do when people come to us in that shape? They beat them over the head more. And if we're honest, that's what we would say. And it's easy to do. Just let me say, we'll close it and go on to what I want to finish with. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. Now, just let me tell you, how long has he been gone? A day is as 1,000 years. Okay? So, he's coming back, and he's going to repay us. And he said he would repay us in this lifetime and in the lifetime to come. How we took care of people, what we did for others. That's compassion. Okay, so now let's switch gears from Jesus. And I've got 6 scriptures, and I'll get through them as quickly as I can, but I'm not going to scrimp them. John 15, verse 9. So how about me today? John 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide. Let me just say, continue, dwell in, be comfortable in my love. Now, how does Jesus love us? Just like the Father loved him with that chesed. And what did he do for us because he loved us? He showed us compassion. We can't talk about showing love without demonstrating it. It's John 17:23. Now these are 5 or 6 verses that if you take away anything today, take away these and think about them. Meditate on them. Jesus praying for the disciples. We know he's praying for us because he said he's going to pray on those who would believe about him because of their word. He says at the very end of this verse, know that that the world may know, talking to his Father, that you did send me and did love them even as, just as, or just like you love me. So Jesus has said, I love you just like Daddy loved me. He loves you just like he loved me. Now go to John 16:27. 16:27 says, for the Father himself loves you. That word there for love is the word phileo. P-H-I-L-E-O, that we talked about before. So, write down and make a note. This is a love with a personal attachment. It's that special love. It's that covenant love. And why does the Father himself love us? Because we have loved Jesus and believe that he came forth from the Father. So now we've got the Father loving us with agape love and the Father loving us with a covenant friendship love. John 13:34-35. Not going to make you turn far. A new commandment I give you, that ye love, agape, one another, even as I have loved agape, you, that you also love one another. So what is he telling us to do? And who is he telling this to now? This is important. He's telling it to his disciples that they're supposed to love each other that way. If we can't love your covenant brother, those that you have a personal attachment with agape love first, how in the world are we ever going to love the world the way the Father loved the world? You see what I'm saying? If we can't show agape love, unconditional love, and forgive our brothers when they do something wrong, brothers in the Lord, then how in the world can we ever go out and love the world? Love those who are not with us. And look at what this says to us. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, John 15. Back to John 15. 10 through 12. So we read verse 9 earlier. So let me just read it one more time. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Stay in that love. Let me say it a different way. Be ever mindful of it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now there's an if there, isn't it? So what is he beginning to say to us? That true love is obedient to what we're commanded to do. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy, the joy of Jesus, may be in who? Say me. And that your joy might be full. Now, can you see yourself as being full of joy with Jesus' joy? And what made him full of joy? That he knew the Father's love, and that he said, for the joy set before me, that joy was two things. It was you and I that he was going to inherit. But what else was it? It was his obedience for the joy set before him, to be obedient to his Father. I always do the things. And then he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Two more. John 14, verse 21. Now I'm going somewhere with this. Just be patient with me. He who has my commandments... So Jesus is still talking to his disciples and keeps them. He it is who loves me. So he's reinforcing the fact that what we just read in John 15. If we love him, we're going to do what? We're going to be obedient to him. We're going to keep his commandments. We're going to do his will. Even if it means doing something that I may not like. Even if it means forgiving somebody that really hurt me. Yep. And when we do that, look what it says. And he who loves me, so we're loving him, we have his commandments, we're doing them. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will disclose or manifest ourselves to him. What does that phrase, we'll manifest ourselves to him, mean? Does it mean you're going to have visions all the time? No. It means his power is going to be at work on your behalf, energized through that love to bring about what? Miracles and signs and wonders. Now, look back, same chapter at verse 15. We're going to work backwards here. Four verses. If you ask anything in my, verse 15, if you love me and you will keep my commandments. So there's three times in a very short amount of space that statement is made. Now look back at 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that which you ask in my name, that will I manifest so that my Father is glorified in the Son. 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now where I'm going is back to verse 12. Truly, truly, in other words, pay attention, this is the way it is, so be it, so be it. I say to you who believes in me, and those who believe in him are loved by the Father because we believe in him. The works that I shall do, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Now, we've read that verse almost every week now, for this is the eighth week. But today I want to focus on the last phrase, because I go to the Father. What is he doing at the right hand of the Father today? Sitting, acting as a mediator for what? I said for what, not for who, okay? You're correct. It is for you, but he's acting as a mediator of what? Of the new covenant. Of that covenant of strong friendship. Of that covenant that is bound to you because of the covenant love of the Father. He's acting as a mediator, being ever faithful with a limitless love, keeping me from what I deserve, giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve, constantly pursuing and showing and allowing me to take of his goodness with an unlimited ability to deliver on all of his covenant promises. For all of his promises are fulfilled in him. I want you to see, we walk around carrying inside of us the fullness of God's love. We can look at others with the same compassion that Jesus did and still does. And when we see that love is in us, then we can boldly ask for those things that the Lord tells us to for these individuals, and what will happen? He said, I will do it. Now, as I was just sitting listening this morning, it was like I could hear people saying, would you pray that I can have more of his love? And so my answer to you is no. I can't pray for you to have more of his love. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Then you have the fullness of his love in you. And he says he will pour out of his Spirit into our spirit. So what do we need to do? We need simply to begin yielding to him and saying, Lord, I heard your word. I'm going to be obedient. And as that happens, guess what he's going to begin to do? Pour out. And as he pours out and you get more of that love, what is going to happen to your faith? Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Who is it, T.D. Jakes that says that? Get ready, get ready, get ready. Now the next 2 weeks, I want us to address some things regarding faith that I believe limit us and operating through that love in faith that He as He wants us to. And probably the first one we're going to look at, I'll go ahead and tell you today, deals with faith that is feigned, to use the Bible word, or fake. Because I can't tell you how many people that I've prayed for when I said, "Now you believe this." "Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah." And what were they doing? They were wanting me to believe that they had faith up here, when really it was down here. So we're going to talk about fake faith, or feigned faith is what Paul calls it in the letter to Timothy. And we'll start there and just work our way through 5 or 6 or 7 different things that I believe limit us from walking in that love as it's poured out in us. Because the humble, He shows attention to. But a lot of this is going to be rooted in pride. And the Bible says He knows them from, I'll say it in Tennessee ways, a fur off. He said a far off, but Tennessee would say a fur. That's okay. I'm having fun. I just thought today, if you will embrace this and go home and meditate in it, this can be one that can propel you to a level that you've desired to get to for years and years. Well, everything we receive comes through Him. But I don't think you need to separate God acting from Jesus acting. Because Jesus said, everything I'm going to do, I'm showing you what the Father would do. So they're acting in sync with each other. I've got another friend who's really struggling with that. That what does Jesus do and what does God do and how do they relate? And there's some things we just don't understand. We just got to believe they're 3 separate and they're 1. Compassion itself is a manifestation of love in you that is so strong, so furious, that it picks up on what the Spirit in you has in it to do things for others that otherwise would be impossible to do. It puts the law in its place where it's not a matter of works, it's a matter of love. Well, Father, I just speak a blessing on these folks. I thank You that You have talked to us today, that You've shown us and revealed the depth of Your love for each one of us. And I just ask You, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding as we walk away this week and meditate on these words. Show us our identity in Jesus, in His love. And it's in His name we pray. And everybody said, Amen.